Pastor Terry. Well, how are you doing this morning? Good. Again, my name is Russ Miller, and I'm about to present a message that I call 50 Facts versus Darwinism in the Textbooks. And it's a pretty powerful teaching. It's caused one secular college to launch an accredited course attacking me and biblical creation. They've run it for 4 years now. And for their final exam, they just make fun of me for an hour. Actually, an hour and a half. But, you know, is their position really that weak? Oh, yeah, it's that weak. The problem is we just can't get this to enough people to make an impact. This message I'm about to show you has caused several public school teachers to quit their jobs. In fact, one biology teacher quit her job and now teaches science in a Christian school. She was a non-Christian before seeing this. So I hope this will be eye-opening to each of you as well. First, I want to recover those foundational issues, because if we don't know what the foundational issues are, we won't see any reason to waste our time talking about creation, evolution, and age of the earth issues. Jesus said that Moses wrote of me. And Moses lays down the foundation for the biblical worldview in the first and the third chapters of the book of Genesis. Now, I covered this in detail last night, so I'll go over it a little bit quicker this morning. But we're told that God created a perfect universe with no death, no evil, no suffering in it. It was perfect. What happened to it? Adam's original sin. Adam's original sin corrupted the creation, allowing death and evil to enter while separating us from our loving Creator, requiring us to be reunited or redeemed with Him through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's the foundation for the gospel message. And this, by the way, is why you see creation under relentless attack. If you can get people to believe in old earth beliefs that put death before Adam, you've just undermined the foundation for the gospel. Now, Moses also told us that God has judged man's sin once already with a flood that covered all the high hills under the whole heaven. Come on. I mean, come on. You know, the Bible is not a science book, but it's the true history of the book of the universe. And where it makes a statement like this, that you could test, study, and observe, well, if it doesn't hold up to what we can observe today, then the Bible's been refuted. So let's think about this. Had there really been such a global flood, I'd expect the outer crust of the earth to be made up of sedimentary layers of rock laid down by water. And I'd expect those layers to be full of dead things, billions of dead things that were drowned and buried so quickly they didn't have time to rot away or get eaten by scavengers. So what does science find today? Well, things you can test, study, and observe show us that the Earth's crust averages a mile deep of sedimentary layers of rock laid down by water full of billions of dead things that we call fossils. So in other words, real science, things you can test, study, and observe, support exactly what the Word of God has to say. But Jesus warned, if you believe not Moses, how shall you believe my words? Why is it important to believe Moses in order to believe Jesus? Well, this is John Dewey. He was the first president of the American Humanist Association, the largest atheist group in America. He was their first president. He was the co-author of the original Humanist Manifesto, which was founded upon millions of years leading to Darwinism being true. He introduced what's called progressive education into our public schools. It now dominates public school teaching systems. Now, there are many good and godly teachers in our public schools, and we need everyone in there that we can get. But you need to realize they are just repeating what they were taught as kids and what the textbooks say. And the textbooks teach the humanistic or secular religious worldview as if it were science. Now, think about this. The secular worldview is based on the exact same sedimentary layers of rock laid down by water. See, it's not a matter of who has the evidence, it's a matter of who gets to interpret the evidence. And since secularists own the textbooks, they interpret the evidence through their worldview, which is, hey, those layers of rock laid down by water didn't form in a flood. No, those layers of rock laid down by water formed slowly over millions and billions of years of death and suffering. putting death before Adam, eliminating any perfect creation corrupted by some original sin that separated you from some supposed creator. And this is why about 90% of Christian kids now leave the church by the age of 20. They're being taught the Bible is just a fairy tale and that science refutes the Bible. But science doesn't refute the Bible, my friends. This is their interpretation. Their interpretation is their belief. This is a religious belief. I don't care how many people call it science, it's still a religious belief. Science is things you can test, study, and observe. Who observed those sedimentary layers of rock laid down by water forming slowly over millions of years of death and suffering? Nobody. That's a religious belief. And I'm going to cover how they come up with the old earth beliefs this afternoon. I think Rick's going to talk about it some as well. Back to American Atheist magazine, because they seem to understand the battle. If there was never an original sin, there's no need of salvation. No original sin, no separation, no need for redemption. And that puts Jesus into the ranks of the unemployed. I agree with that statement, and so do 90% of your kids and grandkids. No wonder the Bible warns, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Beware of man's philosophies, man's world views that are not after Christ. And there are really only two viable world views out there. Either God created the world just like he says he did, or the world evolved on its own like we're taught in our secular schools and colleges. Well, I live in Flagstaff where they have that class attacking me. And they do have that group that says, well, maybe we're not here at all. Maybe we just think we're here. Yeah, I don't worry about that group a whole lot. Because we really are here. You can test, study, and observe that. You know, and the Bible says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Some people say, oh, we don't have to prove the Bible. Well, we're supposed to have faith, like Rick pointed out. Ultimately, you have to have faith, but God wants us proving that his word, the things that he says that we can test, study, and observe, he wants us to do so. Because real science is our best friend. And real science is knowledge derived from the testing of observable evidence. Things have to be testable and observable to be scientific. So the study of our origins, it's never been about the evidence. Everybody has the same evidence. It's a matter of who gets to interpret that evidence. In other words, it's a matter of which worldview, which philosophy the evidence is interpreted through. Take those sedimentary layers of rock laid down by water. I look at the crust of the earth and I say, wow, global flood, the Bible's true. If you look at the secular worldview, you say they formed slowly over millions of years of death and suffering before man, the Bible's not true. Same evidence, different interpretation based on the worldview. See, so kids have been taught that Earth is thought to have formed 4.5 billion years ago. This is what has been taught in our schools for 50 years as if it were science. And it started out as a hot ball of rock and oceans formed as it rained on the rock for millions of years of time. Now, I used to be a theistic evolutionist. That's a Christian who thinks God used millions of years of death and suffering through an evolutionary process to get us here. Not realizing that put death before Adam and undermined the gospel message. Now, studies say half of Christians today believe in some form of old earth belief that puts death before Adam. And I'm not here to attack those people. I'm here to help them just like somebody helped me, praise God. You know, some Christians block the information because they don't want to upset people like I used to be. You're not doing them any favors. You're harming them. Love is to go to someone even if it might upset them and show them the truth. So let's not block this information while we lose 90% of our kids. You know, sometimes I'll have scoffers come up to me and they'll say, oh, you believe your invisible God created the world. You don't want to know how to take the wind right out of their sails? Just look them right in the eye and say, oh, you think we evolved from a rock? Oh, that'll set them back on their haunches, I guarantee you. And they will stutter and they will say, oh, you're trying to misrepresent evolution. You're trying to make evolution look silly. And I'll say, well, wait, you believe in the Big Bang, right? Where nothing blew up. And I won't get in whether it's the first, second, third, or fourth Big Bang that they've all been refuted. That takes away from the from the argument. I'm making them see the folly of their way here. I'll say, oh, you think we evolved from a rock. Oh, you make our position look silly. Well, you believe in the Big Bang, right? Yeah. So nothing blew up, and after billions of years, a big rock formed, right? Yeah. And it rained on the rock, right? Yeah. So you're sitting there with a sterile, wet rock and no life on it. Where did we come from? Yeah, they think we evolved from a wet rock. And don't let them chastise Christian kids for believing in a creator and thinking that is silly. I think it's a lot more sense that there isn't some intelligence behind us being here. What about real science, a Christian's best friend? What about the law of biogenesis, that life only comes from life? Never has non-life been noted to cause life to come about. Life only comes from life. Real science, a Christian's best friend. So how do Darwinists get over the scientific law of biogenesis? Well, here's a textbook, give you an example. Kids. All the many forms of life on Earth today are descended, stated as a scientific fact, are descended from a common ancestor found in a population of primitive unicellular organisms. Kids have just been taught as a fact that they evolved from a common ancestor. Well, what proof do they have? You know, science, knowledge derived from a study of the evidence. Oh, well, it says in the next sentence, no traces of those events remain. There's not a shred of evidence of anything from the Big Bang to the big rock to the rain on the rock to life starting on its own. No evidence whatsoever. What did Rick say? If it's not empirical, it's a miracle. And this is a big-time miracle, my friends. Big time. No traces remain. It's not science. It's a fairy tale. What about real science? Since they say we start out as something like a simple little bacteria cell, let's just take a quick look at a bacteria cell. Biochemistry, real science, our best friend, has found that bacteria cells are run by tiny molecular motors called bacterial flagellum. These rotary motors allow the cell to swim around and perform its various functions. It can even change gears depending on how much weight it's towing or trying to push. It's made up of about 40 different very complex proteins, which must be in the exact order to form the flagellum at the start of life, or life never could have started on its own. And remember, like Rick pointed out, proteins are made up by hundreds of amino acids. It all have to be all left-handed amino acids with right-handed nucleotide sugars. There's no mathematical possibility these could have come about. But for the flagellum to exist, it had to be there in the exact order of proteins at the exact point of life to start, or life never could have started. Oh, and to make matters worse, for the fairy tale, the religious belief of Darwinian evolution, it takes other molecular motors that had to be there and whole at the very start to put the flagellum together. And this is why the law of biogenesis exists. Life cannot start on its own. It's way too complicated. And the more that real science gets into the cell and the genome, and Rick pointed this out very well, the more and more complex life becomes. Remember, God says the heathen of the earth and the rulers will rage against him and his anointed, and he'll be up in heaven laughing at them. He will have them in derision. That means he's mocking them. They thought the cell would be a simple gelatin-like glob of substance, so they could imagine in their minds how it came about on its own, but as real science gets in the cell, the more and more complex it becomes. God is mocking them. They will be without excuse. So has life been made in the lab? They'll show the experiment Rick referred to, and they'll try to get kids to believe that, well, scientists have created life in the lab. But if you look closely at these experiments, you'll find they've come nowhere near creating life in a lab. They've been able to create some non-living chemical compounds, those amino acids, some non-living chemical compounds that are found in life, but they've come nowhere near creating life in the lab. It'd be like us discovering a way to make some calcium. And since calcium's found in humans, announcing to the world, we've created a human being. They've come nowhere near creating life in a lab. The law of biogenesis has never been overcome. In fact, DNA is like a computer program, so it says Bill Gates, far more advanced than any software ever created. Just the DNA is way too complex to come about on its own. You know, they're spending all this time trying to figure out how the parts could have come about. That's not even they can't do that. And that's not even the tip of the iceberg of their problem. They have to come about, how did the information come about to create the body parts? They can't even explain the body parts. That's not even the tip of the iceberg of their problem. One mathematician and molecular biologist calculated the odds of just one DNA coming around on its own in nature to be 1 in 10 to the 100 billionth power. What kind of a number is that? Well, 1 in 10 to the 50th power is absolute zero. 1 in 10 to the 100 billionth. Well, now I live in Arizona and they have a weekly lottery. Your odds of winning the weekly lottery in Arizona every week, 52 weeks a year for the next 27,000 years in a row, is mathematically better than one DNA arranging itself on its own. There's no way this could have happened. In fact, this fellow tries to explain the origin of life to get over the scientific law of biogenesis. This is right out of a high school biology book here. It says, the origin of life. Well, you see, the early atmosphere had almost no free molecular oxygen and was rich in just the right kinds of chemicals to produce life. Well, as you see, under these conditions, the odds of life beginning changed from impossible to highly favorable. And once life arose, the reason it's not that way today, so we can't see life come about on its own, is that it would use up all the nutrients and change the environment so radically that a second spontaneous generation would be impossible. This is a fairy tale. They should have started out once upon a time. They're trying to explain why they can't get life to start from non-life today. We'll see it happen once in the past, but life started and messed up that environment so much it can't happen today. Not even in labs? Not even in labs with human intelligence creating the conditions? This is a fairy tale, undermining real science. So think about it logically. The world's brightest scientific minds, building on years and years of other scientists' research, with billions of dollars of salaries and lab equipment and computers thrown in, cannot make non-living matter produce living matter. Yeah, we're supposed to believe rocks and seawater did it all on their own. Oh, but not today, when you could test, study, and observe it. No, no, long ago and far away in the land of Oz. There's a scientific principle known as Occam's razor, which basically says the simplest answer is usually superior to the more complicated explanations. Well, I'm going to say that the simplest answer, I'm going to claim Occam's razor here. The simplest answer is not that, well, maybe the conditions were different and they've changed so much now that life started that life can't start today. I think that the simplest answer is in the beginning, God created. Occam's razor. Science, real science, a Christian's best friend. So Eugenie Scott's one of the most outspoken atheists in the world, and she wrote the book they use in the class at Northern Arizona University that attacks me in biblical creation. So I thought, well, let's go to the Eugenie Scott, the president of the National Center for Science Education's book, to see how she explains the start of life without God. And on page 26, she explains the origin of life was not a sudden event, but a continuum of events producing structures that are, well, alive, with a lot of iffy stuff in the middle. A lot of iffy stuff in the middle? This is the new college textbook? Is that really the best they've got? Oh, yeah. That's the best they've got. This former Harvard professor and Nobel Prize winner stated, modern biologists, having reviewed the downfall of spontaneous generation, that's poof, life starting on its own, yet unwilling to accept special creation, are left with nothing. They've got nothing. Except they do own the textbooks in the schools. They close the door and they teach frauds as if they were science. Well, and I guess they do have the iffy stuff. So here's an NAU textbook, Undermining Kids' Faith. Hey, kids, this is aimed at incoming freshmen. Kids, we don't want to step on your parents', religious beliefs, but we focus on the scientific study of the origin of the human species. Evolution, an enormous quantity of evidence supports evolution. Well, I've got to admit that if nothing blew up and a big rock formed and life started on its own and then evolved for everything on Earth, the evidence would be astronomical. It would be overwhelming. There should be nothing to even talk about. So let's look at some of this. This is from Nature magazine. The origin of animals is almost as much a mystery as the origin of life itself. Well, we just look at their information on the origin of life. And the origin of animals is just as much a mystery? Well, let's get into some of the iffy stuff. First of all, let's talk about real science for just a moment here. It's important that as a Christian, we understand the difference between micro and macro evolution. If you ask me, hey, Russ, do you believe in evolution? I'd have to say, well, absolutely. Micro evolution. You see, the word evolution has many definitions. And Darwinists love that because they slide from one to the next without defining what they're talking about. And they fool people into thinking there's proof of macro or Darwinian evolution. Macro would be like a dog producing a non-dog, like a whale, a porpoise, a pumpkin or something. Never has a single example of macro evolution been found. Darwinian evolution is a religious belief with no evidence behind it. Now, microevolution, it's better to get the word evolution out of there because it confuses people, and Darwinists like to do that very fact. And get the word microevolution and change it to microadaptations. You see, these micro changes are just changes within the same kind of plant or animal. Micro changes. In fact, there's about 15 examples right there of micro changes. Dogs will produce various types of dogs. You can breed roses. You can get red, pink, yellow. Some do better in cold conditions. Some do better in warm conditions. Roses will only produce roses. Dogs will only produce dogs, even though you can have micro changes in them. It's a scientific fact that kinds are going to bring forth after their own kind. People will produce people. Kinds will bring forth after their own kind and only after their own kind. And millions of scientific observations of this can be shown. Now, why is it important that you understand that it's a scientific fact that kinds will bring forth after their kind? Why is it important to understand that? Because 10 times in the book of Genesis, we're told that plants and our animals will bring forth after their kind. And after millions of scientific observations, guess what is found to take place every single time? Kinds will only bring forth after their kind. Just like we're told from Genesis 1. Mind-boggling. Let me give you a couple of things to think about here. If you remember this fact, you could win any debate with any Darwinist anywhere from Oxford to Harvard to Stanford to your local 8th grade science class. But these microadaptations, which are biblically correct, think about this. They're caused by the sorting or loss of the parent's gene pool. So the gene pools are getting weaker and weaker and weaker through genetic depletion, gene depletion. It's a scientific fact that's observed millions and millions of times. So adaptations produce weaker gene pools. Well, kids are given lots of examples of biblically correct microadaptations. But then they switch the discussion into Darwinian evolution without defining the change, and kids think that Darwinian evolution is a scientific fact, when actually this is biblically correct micro. Butterflies producing butterflies, right? By the loss of genetic information, Darwinists need you to be able to gain massive amounts of new and beneficial genetic information to change a bacteria cell into an eagle or an elk or a human being or whatever. You see, Darwin has focused the discussion on biblically correct micro-change because there's no viable evidence of Darwinian macro-change to show anybody. I mean, think about Darwin when he went to the Galapagos. He noticed that there were different looking finches. Black, yellow, white, thick bills, thin bills. Aren't those just finches bringing forth finches after their kind? Yeah, he observed that the Bible was true, but he jumped to the miraculous, erroneous conclusion that somehow this would, a finch given enough time, the magic ingredient would become a non-finch. So they don't actually teach Darwinism in schools, haven't for a number of years now. They now teach neo-Darwinism, which is based on three false assumptions. Rick covered these. One, mutations are what create the new and beneficial genetic information. That's where the new information comes from mutations. And then natural selection causes the improved mutant to take over the gene pool, leading to neo-Darwinian change, given the magic ingredient, millions of years of time. Millions and millions of years of time is the magic ingredient. In fact, Darwinism is a fruit coming from the millions of years tree. Jesus said you tell good from bad by the fruit. That should be all we need to know about the old earth beliefs right there. But given enough time, they're teaching kids that somehow a bacteria cell overcame the law of biogenesis and all mathematical possibility and then mutated its way to everything on earth, including what they consider to be the ultimate mutation, which would be you and I. And if you want to think you're the ultimate mutation, well, that's certainly your choice. I say we are made in the image of God, just like the Word of God tells us. Here's a problem for neo-Darwinism. After millions of scientific observations, it is found that every single time mutations, just like adaptations, are caused by the sorting or the loss of the parent's gene pool. Gene depletion. Gene depletion applies to mutations just as it applies to adaptations. Now, natural selection is a scientific fact. I call it God's quality assurance program. You see, God created things to bring forth. He created things so they could adapt to different conditions and climates. That's the reason one dog can live outside in Alaska at minus 40 in the winter, and another can live in Phoenix, Arizona at plus 120. They've, through the loss of information, adapted to their climates. But if you switch the two, they'd both die because they've lost the information to adapt, gene depletion. So since things are losing genetic information, what keeps everything from going extinct in about 1,000 years? God's quality assurance program, natural selection. Things lose too much genetic information and they get removed by natural selection so they don't corrupt the entire gene pool. Natural selection has nothing to do with the fairy tale of never observed Darwinian evolution, yet here's a book telling kids how natural selection causes evolution. Natural selection doesn't have anything to do with evolution. It would prevent it from taking place, if anything. So although students up to the PhD level now are taught that mutations plus natural selection lead to neo-Darwinian evolution, here's how I show people how to destroy Darwinism scientifically in 4 seconds flat. Gene depletion plus natural selection makes Darwinism a scientific impossibility. Stop your watch. That was 3.2 seconds. Sorry about that. It's a scientific impossibility. It never happened. In fact, this philosopher stated the theory of evolution will be one of the great jokes in the history books of the future. Posterity will marvel that so flimsy and dubious an hypothesis could have been accepted. Unfortunately, billions of people are rejecting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, including 90% of Christian-raised children, because they're being taught falsities. They're being taught a lot of frauds in the textbooks, and they're being shown micro-changes, which are biblically correct, but they're being taught this refutes the Bible. And I wish we could have had a few high schoolers here today. It would have changed their life, I guarantee you. This Nobel Prize-winning scientist said, anything we scientists can do to weaken the hold of religion should be done. And that includes lying, cheating, stealing, and filling textbooks full of frauds. And in case you think this guy's brilliant because he won a Nobel Prize, well, let me point something out. He's pushing his religious belief, and he doesn't even realize it. See, everybody has a religious belief. If you're an atheist, that's your religious belief. Everybody holds to a religious belief. Let's look at some of the frauds in the textbooks. This is Ernst Haeckel. He came up with the theory of recapitulation, the biogenetic law. Kids, ontogeny recapitulates phylogeny. How's a kid supposed to argue with that, right? What that means is you go through your evolutionary stages in your mother's womb. I'm going to show you his drawings. From left to right across the top are Haeckel's drawings. Now, right below are the photos, which don't look like his drawings. He came up with this in 1869. In the 1870s, it was proven that what he had done was he took a human that was in the embryonic stage, and he made copies of the human and labeled them fish, salamanders, turtles, chickens, etc., and came up with the theory of recapitulation that you go through your evolutionary stages in your mother's womb. Proven fraud in the 1870s and still taught in college today. Here's a modern NAU textbook where they have the class attacking me and creation. This is just the theory of recapitulation. And it says, kids, whether they develop into fish, amphibians, or humans, all vertebrate embryos start out very similar with gill slits and a long tail. Really? And what evidence they have of that? Because in real science, what we find is all the major vertebrate groups, mammals, reptiles, fish, and birds, are radically different when they start out. That being the cleavage and gastrulation phases. They are radically different, not the same. And then the textbook at NAU goes on, why would humans have embryos with gill slits and a tail unless their ancestors had these as well? Well, here's the problem. Human embryos never had a tail. What we first form is our backbone. And yes, we do call the end of our backbone a tailbone. It was never a tail. We just named it a tailbone. And then we develop off of it. You never had a tail. You never had gills. You had folds in the skin that later develop into organs in the throat and neck area. No tails, no gills, no proof of Darwinism, just frauds. But I'm not there to point these out, am I? And kids are buying into this by the millions. Because it's right there in the textbook. What else could they believe? Unless we stand up for the truth in our churches. Have you ever heard you're 98% the same, your biochemistry is a chimpanzee? Well, they like to throw this out there, don't they? You know, if genetic similarity proves our evolutionary past, they should tell kids we are evolving from sunflowers because our cytochrome C is closest to that from a sunflower. Our eyes are close to that from the octopus. Our skin is closest to that from pigs. Our hemoglobin structure is closest to that from root nodules. Anyone evolve from a root nodule? Nobody. I'm glad to see that. In fact, if genetic similarity proves our evolutionary past, well, you know, we're 96% the same in our biochemistry as a mouse. You're 75% the same as an earthworm. In fact, your biochemistry is 50% the same as that from a banana. Anyone evolve from a banana? Last time I spoke at a college campus, 500 kids raised their hand to that question. And they were serious because they've been taught we've all evolved from a common ancestor found in a population of primitive unicellular organisms, right? Back to Occam's razor. I say we didn't evolve from a common ancestor leaving no evidence behind. I say in the beginning God created. I say that similar biochemistry is proof we have the same designer. I hate to say it, but I've actually come up with proof for Darwinian evolution. I'm going to be a world-renowned evolutionist. I haven't shown anyone. You guys are the first to see this. So I'm going to announce this tomorrow, and I'll be on the front page of every paper. I'll be given $1 million to speak at any college campus I choose anytime I want to be there. Here's my proof. I discovered that watermelons and clouds are very close in their biochemistry. It's only a 3% difference. But I got to thinking, you know, there's still that 3% gap. There had to be some missing links in there. And through years of scientific research, I've discovered that, well, jellyfish and snow cones are both 98% water, and I think I have myself an evolutionary tree of life right here. I think they started out as a lowly watermelon and branched off in their evolutionary paths into jellyfish and snow cones, and eventually a snow cone evaporated and became a cloud, and there's my evolutionary tree of life. So who thinks I'm going to be a world-famous evolutionist any time now? Nobody? Oh, well, back to the drawing board. Now, you might be saying, come on, Russ, that's completely silly and it's childish. Absolutely. That's my point. And putting things like this in a textbook and teaching it in a science class is not only silly and childish, but it's misleading billions of people into rejecting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In fact, Nature magazine said there's at least a 7.7% difference between humans and apes. And this from Nature magazine, they've reported last year there's a 30% difference. But how come they're still using that 98% figure? Think about this. Think about the complexity. Human DNA contains 3 billion base pairs of genetic information per cell. 3 billion base pairs per cell. And it's estimated you're made up of about 80 trillion cells. Well, a 30% difference would require 925 million beneficial mutations to take place, adding new and beneficial genetic information to a gene pool just to change a chimp into a human. And real science can't show you one such mutation between bacteria cells and anything in the world. And since so many mutations are fatal, you couldn't get 925 million in a row. You couldn't even get 900 in a row without killing the thing off. Darwinism is a mathematical impossibility. Have you ever heard that insects becoming resistant to insecticides is proof they're evolving bigger and better? First of all, let me point out that these type of arguments have nothing to do with the evolution of new kinds of plants or animals with new and beneficial genetic information having been added to their gene pool. Let's say I had 1,000 cockroaches right here on the floor, and they were running up the aisle, but I sprayed insecticide on them, and it killed 998, but 2 survived. Did they instantaneously evolve an immune system? No, they already had the gene in their gene pool that allowed them to survive that particular poison. The others didn't have it and were killed off. Now, when these 2 survivors have offspring, their offspring will inherit that gene, and they'll be immune to the poison. They evolved nothing. That information was already there. That's proof of our intelligent biblical designer who gave us a wide gene pool so we could survive in different climates and conditions. Have you ever heard that bacteria becoming anti-resistant to antibiotics? Resistant antibiotics is proof that they're evolving bigger and better. Well, there's a couple of ways this can take place. They have nothing to do with evolution, by the way. Bacteria can become resistant to antibiotics through a mutation that causes an anti-penicillin enzyme to mass produce. Now, if that bacteria is in a hospital, and if that hospital is giving a person some antibiotics, some penicillin, that bacteria might be stronger and resist in that one instance. But everywhere else in the world, that poor little bacteria is using up all of its resources, producing this anti-penicillin enzyme, making it the weakest one in nature. So it gets removed by what? God's quality assurance program, natural selection. It's not an improvement at all. It's a loss of information, gene depletion. Yet this textbook tells kids we have evidence from the fossil record. Well, they should if Darwinism ever actually took place. And here's an evolutionary tree of life, and at the base they show the invertebrate ancestor. Just the word invertebrate ancestor. Well, where's the proof? Well, then they show these colorful lines connecting everything on Earth to the word invertebrate ancestor. But where's the proof? Wouldn't each of these lines need to be made up of millions of half this, half that, transitional fossils? Yet here we are 150 years after Darwin's book came out, and there's no indisputable links that exist? Zero. None. Well, what about this book? It claims Archaeopteryx is the missing link between reptiles and birds. This Archaeopteryx was found 2 years after Darwin's book came out in 1861. They said it's the size of a pigeon and had claws on its wing, proving it's a reptile becoming a bird. But actually, the hoitzen in South America is about the size of a pigeon, has claws on its wings. No one's claiming he's a missing link of any sort. And back in 1986, 25 plus years ago, scientists found modern bird fossils below the layer that contained Archaeopteryx, meaning in the old Earth belief system, modern birds were there before Archaeopteryx, so he couldn't have been a missing link. And reptile DNA does not contain the genetic information to form feathers that are very complex structures, and science knows of no way for nature to add that kind of information to a gene pool. It's a scientific impossibility. In fact, now they're starting to claim, you know what? He wasn't a reptile becoming a bird. He was a feathered dinosaur. They don't have any clue. They've got nothing, so there's no links that they won't go to prop up their failed philosophy. Now, this is the whale evolution series. Whether it's the whale or the camel or the horse series, they're all pretty much the same frauds. They line up these drawings by size. Notice that their proofs are almost always drawings. Darwinists are experts at drawing things that never existed to support their theory that never took place. They say this first creature went extinct, but Ambulocetus is the work of art. He's the missing link here. These are the bones found of Ambulocetus, about 25% of a skeleton. The black bones were found in a different location and in a different strata layer. They don't even come from the same creature that lived at the same time, millions of years apart by their dating methods. And there's no pelvic girdle. They don't know if he ran, swam, flew, or what, but they say that's the missing link. And actually, Bacillosaurus is 10 times the size they show here, but he wouldn't fit the propaganda if they put him in the correct order, would he? Horse evolution series is the same thing. This is supposedly the order of the strata layers with the little ancient horse in the lowest layers. But actually, this was invented in 1874 to support Darwinism. The fossils have never been found in the order they present them in. And the modern horse at the top has been found in layers below the ancient horse at the bottom. And even if this were true, and it's not, wouldn't that just be horses producing horses? Biblically correct microadaptations? Absolutely. Now, this was the supposed missing link of the lobe-finned fish between amphibians and fish. And the story was that the lobe-finned fish couldn't swim, so he walked around on the bottom of the ocean on those lobe fins. And I guess he got bored one day and climbed out on land and became an amphibian. That's a nice story, but the amphibian has feet, claws, shoulders, muscles, and nerve connections in the skeletal system. These changes, there's no way for nature to have added these types of changes. And actually, they said the lobe-finned was extinct 300 plus million years, and guess what? He's been found alive today. And he doesn't walk around on the bottom of the oceans. He's a very good swimmer. And the fossilized version that we're told is 300 plus million years old looks just like the living fish. I thought things evolved over millions of years of time. There's no evolution found in the fossil record. Back in April Fool's Day 2006, they announced Tetalik Rose, the new messiah for evolution. And here's what they said when they found it. They said, it's still a fish, but think about this. It's exhibiting changes that anticipate the beginnings of digits, elbows, and shoulders. How do you anticipate random chance producing a shoulder or an elbow? Well, Tetalik and the fossilized lobe-finned fish, they have bones just like the living lobe-finned fish. And the living lobe-finned fish never developed them into anything. So why, if we find it in the fossil record, does that prove it somehow later evolved into legs, shoulders, wrists, etc.? Back to the NAU textbook, kids, the simplest explanation for the consistent structural plan is that all vertebrates are derived from a common ancestor, the lobe-finned fish. We evolved from a lobe-finned fish? Couldn't you say that any similarities, and they're talking about there's two bones in the forelimb here, couldn't you say that's because we have the same designer? Occam's razor. You know, I drive a Chevy pickup truck, and my next-door neighbor drives a Chevy van, and their dashboards are identical. It's not because they evolved from a moped. It's because they have the same designer. Similarities are proof of our biblical designer. Thousands of plants and creatures are found entombed in amber, supposedly up to 250 million years old, and they all look just like the living kinds we have today. Just like them. So in case you think it's me saying they've got no evidence, well, back in 1930, Richard Goldschmidt came up with the hopeful monster theory that there's no evidence because, well, maybe reptiles laid eggs and birds popped out, leaving no evidence behind. Well, everyone was laughing at that. So 50 years later, in 1980, Niles Eldridge and Stephen Gould of Harvard changed it slightly and changed hopeful monster to punctuated equilibrium. This is now a key concept, or actually excuse, for Darwinism on why you have no evidence in the fossil record. In case you think it's me saying they've got no evidence, they've got a theory to explain why they've got what? No evidence. Punctuated equilibrium. Evolution happened in a short spurt of time and a long period with no change. They call it stasis. And a spurt of evolution and no change for a while. And so no evidence was captured in the fossil record. Punctuated equilibrium. But I thought science was knowledge derived from a study of the evidence. Darwinism isn't science. It's a fairy tale. In fact, this Darwinist wrote in her book, in the not-too-distant past, there was almost no fossil material. Speculation was intense. And to be truthful, there's still not much real data. So speculation is still active. Now, when I was a kid, active speculation like that used to get me a spanking. Maybe we're stumbling onto the answer here. So you might be thinking, come on, Russ, what about the ape men? Well, we've all been shown the ape men, the hominids, the closest link between ape and man. Here's a new book showing humans connected to all sorts of things by a nice red line, including jellyfish, with a nice red line. What more for proof could you want than a red crayon, right? Let's look at some of the hominids. This was the Piltdown man. He was the messiah for evolution from about 1910 to about 1955, about 45 years. Well, this misled not millions, billions of people into rejecting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This is probably the main reason we eventually kicked creation and prayer out of our schools in 1963 and started teaching our kids they evolved without God. Well, it was finally proven in the mid-50s that these jokers had taken the skull cap from a human, the jawbone from an orangutan, file them down so they fit together, acid-treated both sides, and buried them in a rock quarry in Piltdown, England, came along 2 years later and discovered Piltdown Man and spent the rest of their lives as world-renowned evolutionists, speaking on any college campus they wanted. And in the 1955 era, it was proven this was a total fraud, but it misled billions of people. Nebraska Man was one of the proofs for Darwinists. All they had found was a piece of a broken tooth, but from that tooth, they're pretty creative. They reconstructed Nebraska Man, his family, and even the tools they would have worked with from a piece of a broken tooth. That was later proven that tooth came from an extinct pig. There's the real Nebraska Man right there. One of your closest missing links. So back in 1932, they found a crushed lower jawbone. It had all apes' teeth. It was broken up into like 40 pieces. So they reconstructed it. And even though it had all apes' teeth, when they reconstructed those 40 pieces, it came out in the shape of a human jawbone with apes' teeth, and thus was born Ramapithecus, the missing link. And into textbooks for 45 years went Ramapithecus, misleading millions. And in 1977, it was proven that was a jawbone from an orangutan. Well, a kid studying to be a dentist gave me his advanced biology book from dental school. And he said, look through this and pick out some frauds. Well, I didn't really have time or any place to really put more frauds. We could go on for days with the frauds in the textbooks. But as we're talking, I was flipping through there, and there was the drawing of Ramapithecus' teeth. Well, that caught my eye, so I stopped, and now, 20-plus years later, they've put him back in the textbooks, but given him a new name. He's now Cyvapithecus. And the book says, Cyvapithecuses are more closely related to great apes and humans than our gibbons. This genus now includes the animal formerly known as Ramapithecus. Proven to be a fraud 25 years ago, now put back in the textbooks with a new name on how do you spell fraud. So I got a call from the textbook author on this one. She was going to sue me. I'm going to sue you for using my textbook and making fun of me. I said, I'm not making fun of you. I'm just showing what you said. If people want to laugh at it, that's their decision. But you're the one that said it. That was 2 years ago. She hasn't sued me yet. They must still be preparing the lawsuit. So this is Lucy. This is the missing link today. All that's found was about 30% of a skeleton. But they said they know it's a missing link because the thigh bone had to angle to hook up with the knee joint. And our thigh bones do angle, but they forgot to point out that almost all tree-dwelling apes have angled femurs. No evolution there. And this from 25 years ago. They said anatomists have concluded Lucy is not a link between ape and man and did not walk upright. It hunched over, stood about 3.5 feet tall, drug its knuckles on the ground. Yet here's a new textbook showing Lucy walking perfectly upright like a human with normal human feet. These other such fossils have been found since are called Australopithecus afarensis. They have curved fingers and toes to grab onto tree limbs with. And they show her walking upright with perfectly normal human feet. Have Rick and I mentioned that 9 out of 10 Christian kids are leaving the church by the age of 20? You want to know why? They're being taught this day in and day out. And they're not being shown that these are frauds. Tomei Man's one of the new ones. He's older than any hominid ever known. Notice how their finds are always the oldest or the youngest, making them world famous evolutionists. When they found this back in 2002, Nature Magazine said, this is just an ape. Science News said, it's just an ape. It didn't walk on two legs. So they wait 8 years and put it in the textbooks as our closest missing link. Another one's Flat-Faced Man. 50 fragments of a small skull were found, so they reconstructed it. And after they reconstructed it, they said the face is slightly flatter than a normal ape's face, proving it's becoming human. And into the textbooks, it goes as our closest missing link. They forgot to put in the textbook that Flat-Faced Man stood 3 feet tall. He was this tall. Think about it logically. With millions of various apes and monkeys having lived and died around the world in the last 500 years alone, why does finding a monkey bone prove evolution? Doesn't it just prove that when monkeys die, they leave their bones behind? This Yale professor of anthropology said about human evolution theories, they reveal more about how humans view themselves than about how humans came about. If you want to believe you evolved from pond scum, that's your choice. But don't think the real science supports it. It doesn't support it at all. Yet here's a new textbook showing humans related all sorts of primates with nice colorful lines, including the tarsier. We're related to the tarsier. Grandma, what big eyes you've got. Duane Gish defined Darwinism as a sustenance of fossils hoped for, the evidence of links. Unseen. But anything we scientists can do, anything, huh? Well, okay, I got to tell you something. I was joking with my previous proof of evolution. This is my real one I'm about to show you. This is the one that's going to make me famous. I've come up with my own missing link. I mean, if we can just make up stuff and put them in the textbooks, I think we could do a better job, don't you? Would you like to see my missing link? I call this the Golden Finch Retriever. So now who thinks I'm going to be a world-famous evolutionist? You guys are tough. Last time I showed this on a college campus, at least 10 people raised their hand. I was going to make a comment on the raised hands, but that'll just get me in trouble. So this back to Romans 1, 22 and 23. The Bible talks about professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. This doesn't mean that they're stupid. It just means that they've been fooled. You can be brilliant and get fooled. And they've changed the glory of the uncorruptible God, which I think today is his creation, into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. I think they're going to change creation into the fairy tale of Darwinian evolution. This is talking about idolatry. And the highest form of idolatry is to think you're the most evolved. You're your own God. goes right back to the original sin in the Garden of Eden. You eat of the tree of life, your eyes will be open, you'll be your own God, right? But a review of Darwinism versus empirical science, real science, a Christian's best friend, will show us the law of biogenesis holds Darwinism never even started. Mathematical probability shows it never could have occurred. And I think Rick's going to go into some more math later today. The fossil record shows no missing links. And we don't see half this, half that flopping around on Earth today. Where is it? It's a scientific impossibility. And my friends, it's not because of hopeful monsters. And it's not because of punctuated equilibrium. And it's not because the information got lost in the iffy stuff. It's because gene depletion plus natural selection makes Darwinism a scientific impossibility. It never happened. Never. That's why there's no evidence. The teaching of Darwinism is humanistic indoctrination that has undermined scientific research and scientific education. And they may say that if you believe in the Bible, you're attacking science. I'm standing up for science. So is Rick. This is real science. Not fairy tales masquerading as science to undermine people's faith. Yet this week, kids will be taught life on Earth has evolved. And how they get this fairy tale with no evidence to take over the systems? Well, it says right here, it depended on an immense length of time. And I'm going to cover the age of the Earth. I'm going to show you a global flood theory this afternoon that will explain strata layers, fossils, coal layers, continental drift, ice caps, and it all fits perfectly with the biblical view. That's our old earth global flood teaching. Jesus talks about a sower that sows the seed, the word of God. And I think there's a lot of good lessons in this parable. I want to focus on just one, and that is this. The seed sower is haphazardly throwing the seed out there. Now, you're always correct to plant the seed, but I think there's a lesson here. Some fell along the wayside and was immediately devoured by the ways of the world. Some fell among thorn bushes and on rocky soil and actually started to grow but never produced any fruit. Because when the going got tough, it withered away. But the seed that fell on good soil produced fruit up to 100-fold. And I think Jesus is telling us a lesson here. Prepare the soil and then plant the seed and reap a bountiful harvest of saved souls. That's the calling of this ministry, to teach about creation, evolution, and age of the earth issues, expose false anti-biblical teachings, and provide a reason for the hope that's in the heart of every true believer and every true seeker. Do this through our various teachings, as we did yesterday. Tomorrow night, Noah's Ark and Dinosaurs, which is probably our most popular service message. Believe it or not, the message is no matter what God's Word says, even when it talks about fire-breathing Leviathan, you can put your faith in the Word of God, word for word, and cover to cover. You can see my wife about our various DVDs in the back. We don't copyright our DVDs. People can make a million copies, give them to everybody they want, and ask them to make a million copies. We encourage you to do that. And I've got three new books out this year. Two are coloring books aimed at kids, and actually their parents too, and then our new book, It's About Time. But by learning real science, we can chop down the thorn bush of false science known as millions of years leading to Darwinian evolution. And at that point in time, the soil will be ready for the planting of the seed, God's Word. Let me end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the leadership of this church, for having us here, and for every dear soul that's here to learn more ways to strengthen our faith and defend our faith, especially with so many of our loved ones leaving the church today. I ask you to please bless the information shared today and as well as this afternoon, and let us use this in a loving way to lead more people to saving faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his great name that I do pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, we're going to take a 1 hour lunch break. So we'll begin again at about 1:30, 1:35, right in here. So let's all go out and get some nourishment, and we'll be right back. God bless you.